Welcome to the Terry and Jesse show. I don't see Jess on, so I think we got a little connection issue, but it's going to be a great show. We're going to be talking about something that needs to be talked about, the Armenian genocide that people have forgotten. These genocides take place, and a lot of times they just want to not speak about them later, but we need to prevent future genocides. Also, Jesse's background as a policeman is going to come in about mass shooters. What's the profile of mass shooters? That's going to be an interesting comment there, this article from Crisis Magazine. And then, of course, Archbishop, we've got an archbishop that's going to be going after the Biden administration. I'm really happy to see that.
Okay, I'm on.
And it's pro-life. Yeah. And Jess has just joined us, so Jess, that's great. So I'm just kind of setting up the stage. And also, I got really great news. I mentioned it to Jesse yesterday. The Texas House hears testimony to support an end to no-fault divorce. Yes, Texas is looking better every day. When I see that they're defending the family from pro-life to pro-family. I think we're fighting back, and that's what we need to be doing as a whole in this country, because the culture that is attacking us is wanting to stop any goodness that comes from what Christ taught about the family and about the sacredness of life. But there's much, much more to talk about. Jess, let's get some soul food in for us, please.
Terry, I'm 10-8. I'm on duty.
Good. So am I, Jess.
And let's, I want to read today's first reading, Terry. It's very powerful.
Good.
There's a lot I want to draw from that. Speak, Lord, your servants are listening. Today's first reading at the Holy Sacrifice of the Mass, Acts chapter 12, verse 24 and following. It says, "The word of God continued to spread and grow. After Barnabas and Saul completed their relief mission, they returned to Jerusalem, taking with them John, who is called Mark. Now there were in the church at Antioch prophets and teachers, Barnabas, Simeon, who was called Niger, Lucius of Cyrene, Manian, who was a close friend of Herod the Tetrarch, and Saul. While they were worshiping the Lord and fasting, the Holy Spirit said, 'Set apart for me Barnabas and Saul for the work to which I have called them.' Then, completing their fasting and prayer, they laid hands on them and sent them off. So they sent forth by the Holy Spirit, went down to Seleucia, and from there sailed to Cyprus. When they arrived in Salamis, they proclaimed the word of God in the Jewish synagogues, the word of the Lord."
Thanks be to God.
A lot of meat here.
Let me go out.
Yeah, let me go out. It was written by St. Luke. It's called Luke Acts, actually. It was two books that he wrote. Look at the first verse where he says, "The word of God continued to spread and grow." That's exactly what we're supposed to do as Catholic Christians. This is called intentional discipleship or missionary evangelization. Our goal is to get the timeless message of our Lord Jesus Christ out to the world. And it's supposed to what? As the Bible says, spread and grow. That's why we're so upset about the cancel culture.
Right.
It's because they're trying to stop the gospel from what God intended, which is to spread and grow. Look at this other verse where it says, after Barnabas and Saul completed their relief mission, they returned to Jerusalem. It's very interesting that when a Catholic priest is invited to go to a parish, they call it a parish mission. Mm-hmm. Well, that's exactly, it comes from the book of Acts, okay? It says here, they went to go do a relief mission. We now call it a parish mission when you get a Catholic priest to go and give some, do some power preaching at a parish. Now look what it says here. "Now there were in the church at Antioch prophets and teachers." Antioch is the very first place where you have the word Catholic being used to identify the Church of Jesus Christ that he established. It was written by St. Ignatius of Antioch about 104 to 110 AD. He says where the bishop is, he says where Jesus Christ is that's where the bishop is. And where the bishop is, that's where is the Catholic Church. That was written in Antioch, and also in Antioch, right around 64 AD, that's when the first time the word Christian was used to identify the followers of Christ. So Antioch was a city that was established by Peter. Peter left Jerusalem, and he set to go to Rome to evangelize, but he stopped at Antioch, set up the church at Antioch, left the bishop there, then he went to Rome. And so Antioch plays a very important place in Christianity. That's where the term Christian was first used in 64 AD. Then in 104 AD, the term Catholic is used. That's why we call ourselves, and it all comes from Antioch, Catholic Christians. Here's another thing that's interesting. It says, while they were worshiping the Lord and fasting. The word worshiping, you're probably thinking, okay, I'll worship, praise and worship, TBN channel, high energy. No. The word worshiping there, and this is what the apostles were doing, it's the Greek word liturgion, where we get the word liturgy. So in other words, they weren't doing this free-form Calvary Chapel type worship, everybody raising their hands and electric guitars and drums. That's not what they were doing. The Greek word there, while they were worshiping the Lord, is the Greek word liturgy. That's the way the Jews worshiped God. They had propers. They had set prayers. They had antiphons. They had doxologies. The leader, the rabbi, would say a set of prayers. The people would respond. And so this is what they were doing. It wasn't this free-form American type of worship that you see on the TBN channel. That would be foreign to the apostles. And also it says that they, then completing their fasting and prayer, they laid hands on them and sent them off. I'm going to end with this and say this.
Sure.
You will find not one verse. Me and Dan Schneider have already researched this thoroughly. There's not one verse in the Bible, not one, that shows a lay person laying their right hand over another lay person to bless them. Okay? That was introduced into Catholic circles by the Pentecostals. And guess what? That has no basis in Scripture. You will never find in the Bible a lay person laying and blessing and praying over another lay person. It's always apostle to lay person, disciple to lay person, bishop to lay person, prophet to lay person, Levite to lay person, Aaronic priest to lay person, high priest to lay person. There's always an authority structure for the laying on of hands. And this is why, again, for the shoe fits, wear it. Lay people should not be laying hands on other lay people, right, especially in the liturgy when people, somebody comes with their arms crossed. I don't know why they're doing that. They should just be sitting down and just doing a spiritual communion prayer. But lay people are not allowed to lay hands on other lay people and bless them, especially in the Mass. That's a liturgical function, and that practice is not found in the Holy Bible.
Well said, Jesse. Hey, I want to just mention one thing about this, tying it into a catechism paragraph of this Acts of the Apostles. And it's paragraph 166. Faith is a personal act, a free response of the human person to the initiative of God who reveals himself. But check this out. But faith is not an isolated act. No one can believe alone just as no one can live alone. You have not given yourself to faith as you have not given yourself life. The believer has received faith from others and should hand it on to others. Our love for Jesus and for our neighbor impels us to speak to others about our faith. Each believer is thus a link in the great chain of believers. I cannot believe without being carried by the faith of others, and by that my faith, I help support others in the faith. Jesse, our faith goes right back to those Acts of the Apostles, brother. That's the point.
Yeah, and you know what? And also our faith. If you notice the last verse of the first reading today, it says, they proclaimed the word of God in the Jewish synagogue.
Yeah.
In other words, that's where the first Catholics came from. They were going into the synagogues and making converts. And that's why I appreciate the work of people like Roy Schumann, Rosalind Moss, and others.
Sure.
Because they're going after that segment of people that Christ came. He says, I came, I came for the lost sheep of the house of Israel. What did he mean by that? He came primarily, his mission was to come to save the Jew and also the Gentile. But again, he says it right in Scripture. He came to save the lost sheep of the house of Israel. And I appreciate Catholics that want to evangelize Jews because that was Christ's primary function when he came to the world.
Amen. And Jesse, St. Louis de Montfort's feast day is today. Are you aware, folks, that Right after the Second Vatican Council, when they redid the schedule for the calendar, Louis de Montfort was removed from the master calendar. And guess who put him back in? St. John Paul II put St. Louis de Montfort back in. True devotion. Check it out. One of the great saints of our times. Hey, Jess, real quick, I want to bring in Fulton Sheen before we end real quick. Oh, Tina, this is something that's so appropriate for today in the sense of what we're living with today. Here he says it. He says, it's not true to say the way I conduct my own life is nobody's business. That's the world today, but mine. Or it harms nobody else. Can you throw a stone in the sea without causing a ripple, which would affect even the most distant shore? How then can we think our moral actions can be devoid of social repercussions? Just that's our culture today. They say, hey, my body, no. Your moral life is affecting the entire world. That's why we have to get it right. And how do we get it right? By following Jesus Christ and his bride, the church. When we come back, Jess, we're going to talk about a genocide that not many people have talked about. But I'll tell you what, we can learn a lot from it because we don't want it repeated in the near future. I sure don't. You're listening to the Terry and Jesse Show on Virgin Most Powerful. Stay with us. We'll inspire you and your family to fall deep in love with Jesus Christ and his bride, the church.
Welcome back to the Terry and Jesse Show. To join the conversation, call 888-526-2151. Now, here's Terry and Jesse.
Straight Talk Catholicism. Terry, there's a question here in the app. Let me just answer it.
Sure.
Hello, VMP. I have a question. What do we do with all these witches and wizards using saints for their magic? They have statues and so forth of the holy saints, but they're practicing the occult. What is happening there? Reason is because they're uncatechized, they're unevangelized Catholics, so a lot of them, they're involved in what's called the sin of syncretism. They mix up Catholicism with witchcraft and paganism. But if you have that in your neighborhood, all you got to do is don't worry about them, okay? We're Christ-centered. We're not the devil-centered. Live in a state of grace. You have nothing to fear. But if there's a lot of that activity in your neighborhood, I would be praying the St. Patrick's breastplate prayer every single day. That's a prayer to protect you against witches, sorcerers, and witchcraft. I would also be praying in my evening prayers. I'm just telling you things that I do, Jess Romero. I'd be praying the Auxilium Christi Norum prayers. Those are minor exorcism prayers that I pray for myself, my marriage, and my kids, and my offspring. And also make sure that, again, you're living in a state of grace, and make sure that your house is also clean. What do I mean by that? Make sure that your house doesn't have any occult items, anything that can attract evil spirits, or any pornography or videos or things that you know that are offensive to God. If you live a clean, ordered life, you have nothing to worry about. All right, Terry.
Jesse, before we go, I just want to make one more comment. I want to welcome our YouTube listeners back. We were in YouTube jail. We're out of jail. And I just want to remind people that you can listen to us on Rumble and other formats, but I need your email address because if we get taken out on YouTube, we want to still be able to communicate so we could share with you how you can communicate with us. So just email us your address at vmprradio.org, and that way we can keep in touch. Okay, Jess, let's move
on. Terry, one of the worst genocides that happened in the 20th century was the Armenian genocide.
Big time.
From 1915 to 1970, there was an estimated 1 million plus Armenians that were killed by Muslims, called themselves the Ottoman Turks. This happened during World War One. And this was the first genocide in the 20th century. Here's how it went down. Let me give you the background.
Yeah, give us the background, Jess.
So in the year 301, Tiridates III, who was the king of Armenia, proclaimed Christianity as a state religion.
First one.
Yep. So this made the Armenian kingdom the first state to embrace Christianity officially.
Yep.
Armenia has always been a Christian nation, and today 97% of Armenians identify as Christians.
Wow.
The Ottoman Empire, the Muslims, on the other hand, was an Islamic state that controlled much of the southeastern Europe, Western Asia, and northern Africa from the 14th to the 20th centuries. So the Ottoman Empire started modernizing and also declining in the middle of the 19th century. Constitutional reforms were made, and secular laws started replacing religious laws. So this reform hit its peak when a group of young Ottoman Muslims led by Midat Pasha, they put together the Ottoman Constitution of 1876, and this constitution favored the state over the sultan, who was at the time Abdul Hamid II. Mm-hmm. Well, the Constitution only lasted 2 years, and it was basically thrown out by the young Ottoman Muslim Turks. It was known as the Young Turk Revolution. It gained traction, and so in 1908, the Sultan, who was basically the absolute ruler of an Islamic country, what he did is he was forced to restore the 1876 Islamic Constitution. And this took power away from the Sultan and gave more power to the state. And so the long and the short of it, here's what happened in the Armenian genocide. In the memoir of somebody who survived this, her name is Arara Mardijanian, an Armenian. She wrote, it's called Ravished Armenia. She described being raped and thrown into a harem, which was controlled by Muslims, the Muslim rules for war. And unlike thousands of other Armenian girls who were discarded after being defiled and raped, she managed to escape. In the city of Malatya, she saw 16 Christian Armenian girls naked. Each girl had been nailed alive upon their cross. It's on the internet. It's the worst thing you'll ever see in the world. 16 young women with spikes through their feet and hands and their hair blowing in the wind, covering their bodies. And these scenes led to a movie, which I'm glad they made it. In 1919, there was a documentary film called The Auction of the Souls. Essentially, it was the documentary of the eyewitness events from the Armenian genocide. And so the accounts of the atrocities committed against the Armenians is as brutal and as disgusting as anything you've heard about from Hitler's attempts to exterminate the Jews from Germany and the world. In Armenia, there were small children and old people. They were marched over mountains and in circles without food and water, literally until they dropped dead. And as I said, young girls were defiled by the Turkish Muslim soldiers. And there are reports that many women killed themselves after being raped. The barbaric treatment of the Armenian women went even further. And I don't agree with them probably philosophically or ideologically or in religion or in politics, but the Kardashians are Armenian, and every single year, I mean, they have a big following. My kids tell me that, Dad, every single year they post pictures and they post the history of the Armenian genocide saying never again. Also, I just read the other day that Cher, I didn't know that from Sonny and Cher. Again, I have nothing in common with her, trust me. But I'm glad that some of these actors are pointing out. Cher also put out on her social media, I read, about the Armenian genocide. She's part Armenian as well. I didn't know that. And she said, this can never happen again. And we have to call the Turkish nation to admit of their crimes. And so, again, you got Cher, the Kardashians, you got Armenians that are influential in this country that keep calling the Muslim Turks to acknowledge their crimes. Terry?
One more thought, Jesse. Well said, because a lot of people don't acknowledge it. But in 1918, President Theodore Roosevelt, in speaking of the genocide during World War I, said, I quote, "The Armenian massacre was the greatest crime of the war, and failure to act against Turkey is to condone it." Well said, Mr. President. That's my position too, Jess.
Yep, and one of the Muslim Turks, they have now, it's called the Committee of Union and Progress. Yeah. It was the political party that was aligned with the Young Turks, and the philosophy of the Committee of Union and Progress was one of Turkish nationalism, which this is who played an essential role in the Armenian genocide. And so what's the philosophy of this political party that's aligned with the Muslim Turks? Well, their philosophy can be summed up in the words of their leader. His name is Enver Pasha. He's a key leader in the Young Muslim Turk Revolution. Here's what he said, quote, "I am prepared to gladly sacrifice the remaining years of my life to take revenge on the Bulgarians, the Greeks, and the Montenegrins," he said. So, by the way, who are the Bulgarians and Greeks and Montenegrins? They're all historically Orthodox Christians. Terry, there's a beautiful Orthodox church out in Burbank. It's right off of the 5 freeway.
Yes.
And every time I fly into Burbank or Los Angeles and I come down here to give lectures, I pass by, and I've been inside, actually. It's drop-dead gorgeous.
Mm-hmm.
You could even see pictures by going to the article that we're using. It's called Armenian Genocide by Paul Brock. And you can see some of the pictures there. It looks just like the Jewish Holocaust, Terry.
Exactly.
There is skulls
oh, it's horrible.
And bones. Yeah. And so what's the definition of a genocide? Genocide is defined as the deliberate killing of a large number of people from a particular nation or ethnic group with the aim of destroying that nation or group. And so, again, most people just know about the Holocaust, where the Jews tried, the Nazis tried to destroy the Jews. But once again, we forget about the Armenian genocide. There was an estimated 1.5 million Armenians that were killed by the Ottoman Turks, a.k.a. the Muslims, during World War I. Terry?
And you know, Jesse, these genocides have been coming and going, and it seems like there's one consistent thread through them all. Nobody wants to talk about it when it's happening. Have you noticed that, Jess?
That's right.
They all want us to poo-poo it. But I'm going to tell you, there's an old story when some of the people in Germany talked about the Nazis and saying, oh, well, they didn't come after us, so we'll stay quiet. No, they're going to come after everybody. These people are evil. These genocides are not done by people. I believe that they're demonically inspired,
Absolutely.
Jess.
Absolutely.
Okay, that's my take.
No, there's no doubt about that. Because one of the things that we know about the devil, he's a murderer and a liar. And so what do you see in these people that conducted the Armenian genocide? They are murderers, just like their father, Satan, and they are liars. They deny that they did this crime, just like their father, Satan. It's like this, Terry. You've heard the old saying, the fruit doesn't fall far from
there
the tree.
You go. Sure.
Yeah, well, these Muslim, these radical Muslim that were involved in this genocide, yeah, the fruit didn't fall far from the tree. They're just like their father, Satan. They're murderers and they're liars.
Well said. Jesse, we've got a men's conference. You're coming back to California June 12th and the 11th for a fundraiser for Virgin Most Powerful Radio. And we've got our Bishop Joseph Strickland coming in through video of his presentation on St. Joseph, the role for men. And this will be happening June 12th at the Sacred Heart Chapel in Covina. If you want to join us, please do, because we're going to have a couple hundred men come in. And those who can't make it in this church, we're going to be showing it on the internet. Call 877-526-2151 or go online to Virgin Most Powerful Radio. Also, in the month of May, it's coming up. May's around the corner. May 15th, I'm going to give five presentations on evangelization, of sharing your faith. I just quoted paragraph 166 of the Catechism. Well, I'm going to give you what I've learned over 30 or 40 years of sharing the faith. And these presentations are absolutely free. You just go online that day, which is May 15th, and you'll hear it. And again, you've got a relative, a friend that's left the faith. I will tell you right now, I'm going to give you insights that are going to help you bring mom, dad, John, whoever your brother, sister is, because we need to reach back to people.
Amen.
And here's the thing. Evangelization has been put on the back burner because of the COVID-19. Well, all I can say right now is we need to share the gospel even more with the pandemic going on. So I just want to encourage you to go to virginmostpowerfulradio.org, check us out. And also, those people who are monthly donors, just so you know, you might be brand new on YouTube. We give a bunch of product away, downloading Scott Hahn stuff, Tim Staples, Jeff Cavins, all these great Dr. Brant Petrie, all these programs that we've recorded are given to our monthly donors. If you give $25 a month or more, you get that downloaded each day, about each month, for over $300 worth of product for free, other than your $25 donation. The way to sign up, go to virginmostpowerfulradio.org or call us at 877-526-2151.
Terry, Jesse, the next topic is huge.
Your police background.
You're going to be shocked.
Let's tease him with
it. We're going to talk about mass shooters.
Yes.
Boy, oh boy, are you going to red pill when you hear who are the people that commit most mass shootings in the USA? You are going to be shocked. Stay tuned.
You bet. Stay with us here on the Terry and Jesse Show on Virgin Most Powerful Radio.
Welcome back to the Terry and Jesse Show. To join the conversation, call 888-526-2151. Now, here's Terry and Jesse.
There's a lot of things that you hear, and you just take it for granted that it's true, but you don't question it because you hear it over and over again. As Adolf Hitler's secretary of minister of propaganda would say, just repeat a lie over and over again, and it becomes the people's truth. Well, I'm about to surprise you. I just learned something from Austin Roos. I mean, I never did the research myself, so I just assumed it was true that, yeah, okay, here's what I've heard all my life. Most mass shooters are white guys. I've heard that all my life. I never questioned it. I said, okay, all right. Probably true. Somebody probably saying that based on studies. Well, I just learned from a great Catholic writer, Austin Roos, which is that most mass shooters are not white. This shocked me because this is what I've heard all my life. This narrative. Yeah, most mass shooters are not white. The American left, including the Catholic political left, they hold on to certain narratives as if their lives depended on it. And they hold on so tightly, their knuckles, if you'll pardon the expression, turn white. But there's hardly any narrative that seems so important to them right now as the most mass shooters are white. I've heard this narrative all my life. I've never questioned it because I've never done the research.
Yeah.
Well, after the mass shooting in Vegas in October 2017, Newsweek said the following, quote, it wasn't a surprise that it was committed by a white male, close quote. And the writer explained, quote, statistics show that since 1982, the majority of mass shootings, 54%, were committed by white men, close quote. And then in August 2019, Patrick Crucius killed 20 people in a mass shooting in El Paso. And not long after, Connor Betts killed 9 people, including his sister, outside a bar in Dayton, Ohio. And Sky News reported, quote, their names now join a roll call of mostly white men attached to the atrocities, close quote. And then immediately after the recent mass shooting in Boulder, Hamel Javedi of USA Today said, quote, it's always an angry white man, always, close quote. Then Vice President Harris's niece said definitively that the Boulder shooter was white. So after Boulder, criminologist James Allen Fox told the Washington Post that depending on the database, between 55 and 64% of mass shooters were white. So I believe that this is what I heard all my life. But is this actually true?
What are the facts?
Or is this a particular leftist narrative? Well, like many things, it depends on definitions. And here's what Austin Roos discovered, and he's sharing with us, is that the left will turn definitional backflips to keep the, quote, it's always the white guy's narrative. Now, there's no agreed upon definition of what counts as a mass shooter. But generally, there has to be 4 victims, and that could include the shooter himself. Some say that it has to be at least 4 people dead for you to call it a mass shooting. Others say it must appear to be indiscriminate and random. So the problem with these definitions is what they may exclude, because they would exclude workplace shootings, for instance, since they're not indiscriminate or random. And these definitions would also exclude someone rolling up on a street corner to kill a rival and killing a dozen bystanders. So the definition of 4 dead would exclude someone who wounds 20 strangers but only ends up committing suicide. But when you consider a mass shooting is at least 4 victims, known or unknown, random or deliberate, the statistics reveal something the political left wants us to ignore. Drum roll, please. Okay, I didn't know this.
No.
Austin Roos did the homework on this.
Yeah, he educated us.
Yeah, he says, most mass shooters are not white. Most mass shooters are black. Let that sink in for a while, because you've never heard that before. I've never heard that before. Consider that young black men make up less than 6% of the population in the U.S. Less than 6%. Yet according to an aggregation of news sources, this demographic of black men commit 68% of mass shootings in 2019. That's killing four people or more.
Mm-hmm.
The black men comprised 73% of mass shootings in 2020. And so far, black men have comprised 70% of mass shootings in 2021. The definition of mass shootings is four people or more dead. Well, can we do a little comparison of other nationalities? Since the left is always into talking about race, so let's talk about other races in the same years. White men committed 14% of mass shootings in 2019, 2020, and 2021. 14%, 14%, 14%. That's killing four people or more. Latinos, in those 3 years, 2019, 14% of mass shootings. 2020, they committed 14% of mass shootings. In 2021, Latinos committed 16% of mass shootings. For those same years, Asians committed in 2019, 4% of mass shootings, and none in 2020, and none in 2021. Terry, almost fell off my chair when I read this.
Well,
and I'll tell you why.
Mm-hmm.
Because you would never get this information if you're listening to, again, I mean, the race hustlers, like Black Lives Matter, like Jesse Jackson. Well, he's kind of, I think he's got physical problems. I haven't heard it. Medical problems. I haven't heard nothing about him for a long time. Al Sharpton.
Yeah.
You've got Maxine Waters, even Kamala Harris. Terry, I've never heard this before. I thank Austin Roos for opening my eyes and giving us the data.
One thing I will add to the article, Jesse, black-on-black violence is very prominent. We want to just disregard it. If you think about every weekend in Chicago, there's murders going on every single weekend, especially in the summer. And we just say, oh, well, no problem. My concern is, why aren't we addressing that issue? We make it now, and again, it's not black versus white. You know what it is?
No.
It's life. All lives are sacred. So why can't, especially two things. I have to always bring this in too. The high percentage of black babies that are being aborted. We don't want to bring that up.
That's exactly where I was going to next.
Well, that's the point, Jesse, is that we're colored blind as Christians, okay? The truth has no color.
Right.
We basically, it's objective, it's human life. And so I think it's important that we look at the facts and see them and act on it, because this article is exposing something that the left, the left doesn't want this narrative to get out, what we just said, because it's the truth and it would expose their error. That's my take.
Yeah. And just going deeper into this. So people will say, wow, I had no idea,
mm-hmm.
That 6% of black men commit most of the mass shootings in the United States.
Yeah.
You'd have, now as a Catholic, I'm going to go deeper. Why does this happen? Why does this happen? It's pretty simple, okay? This is not rocket science. You have more broken homes within the black community.
That's right.
I'll give you the figure here because I just pulled it up. 70% of black kids are born outside of wedlock. I'm looking at an AtlantaBlackStar.com study. 70% of black kids are born outside of wedlock. In some communities, the article says, like Southeast Washington, D.C., a staggering 84% of children live in homes without a father. So 84% in some parts of the country of black kids are growing up in a home without a dad.
And Jesse, your statistics are profound, because that all started taking place after 1964, when the government started funding welfare for our black communities. And what happened is, dad decided, hey, if they're going to take care of the kids, I can go out and play around. I can get in trouble. And my wife and the kids are going to be taken care of through welfare. That destroyed the black family. And I want to say it again, but nobody in the media will say that. That was right in your book, if I remember correctly.
Right.
Jess.
Terry, and you'll also see, if you look at, also another thing that's affected black culture is first of all, the abandonment of the patriarchal responsibilities.
Big time, dad.
Is black men leaving their wives and letting the state basically
that's
raise
welfare.
Their kids.
Yeah.
Now, the second point that's also impacted the black culture, like everybody, is bad public schools. Let's just be honest.
Yep.
There's no moral compass taught in any public school education. It's all moral relativism. So think about this. You don't have a strong father at home, a strong principled father that's going to teach you right from wrong. You're going to spend 30 hours a week in a public school that's going to teach you secular humanism, that all there is this world, moral relativism, basically whatever feels good, do it. And then you also have the unraveling. Terry, years ago when I was young, I remember a lot of the black artists, very famous.
Yeah.
They were all church-going blacks. I'll give you names. Aretha Franklin.
Oh, yeah.
Okay? Lionel Richie. Mm-hmm. Al Green. I mean, Terry, I can go on and on. They sung popular secular music, rhythm and blues. All of them came, Terry, from church choirs.
Yep.
All of them. Have you heard the music of the young black man today? It's demonic.
Not only that, Jesse, but the Pew research just showed that we're under 50% as religious people for the first time in America. We're becoming a secular culture, black, white, brown, whatever. That's unfortunate. When we come back, we'll give you a bishop who's standing up to President Biden. We'll be back. Stay with us.
Welcome back to the Terry and Jesse Show. To join the conversation, call 888-526-2151. Now, here's Terry and Jesse.
Have you heard about this courageous archbishop who unloaded on the Biden administration? Yep, his name is Archbishop Joseph Naumann, and he blasted taxpayer funding and purchasing of unborn corpses.
Good for him.
This Catholic archbishop, who hails from Kansas City, Kansas, is continuing his fight against the Biden administration's persecution of prenatal life. He's now focusing on Biden permitting the taxpayer's subsidized sale and purchase of the corpses of the unborn. Many of us were warning him. This show, we were warning people.
Oh, yeah.
This is what would happen if he took office. And everything we warned people about, Terry, Biden is fulfilling his promises to the left.
And Jesse, just let me jump in, because it's refreshing to hear a bishop. He's in charge of the pro-life work for the Bishops Conference. So he's in a big position. And he also spoke up before the election, which I really, really, really appreciated, to try and persuade people that as a Catholic, you don't vote for someone who's killing unborn babies and selling their baby parts, you think? So his comments in this article, he's holding no punches. He's pulling no punches. This man is speaking like a prophet, and I want to acknowledge that and say, keep praying for our bishops, because they need your prayers. I do an interview, Jesse, as you know, every Tuesday with Bishop Joseph Strickland of Tyler, Texas. People can hear it on our network. He's always talking about, I'll just give you one example and we'll get back to this article. He says, if Joe Biden came into my diocese for what, you know, in Tyler, Texas, which is a small diocese, it wouldn't happen. And he wanted to receive Holy Communion, it wouldn't happen. I would tell him ahead of time, dude, you're in danger of going to hell. And I'm here to tell you, Repent and believe in the gospel. And by the way, I'm not giving you Holy Communion because I don't want to go to hell either. Now, that's the kind of bishops we need. So let's get back to Newman here. This guy is standing up like Bishop Strickland, and we need more bishops who speak like this.
Absolutely. Just quick commercial. I'm going to be in Napa, California,
good,
Colby Academy this weekend. Friday and Saturday, I'll be giving a talk and giving some Spanish conferences on
good
Friday night. And on Saturday, May 1st, I'll be giving English conferences throughout the day. That's in Napa, California,
awesome,
at the Colby Academy, going back to this courageous
yes
archbishop.
Yes.
He says this, quote, "The bodies of children killed by abortion deserve the same respect as that of any other person." And he also said, "Our government has no right to treat innocent abortion victims as a commodity that can be scavenged for body parts to be used in research."
Amen.
And though Naumann had plenty to say on the immorality of using unborn corpses for research, so I guess David Dalyden was right after all, huh?
Absolutely.
Yeah. Yeah. He was even more, Bishop Naumann was even more enraged by the fact that taxpayers are now being forced to fund it. Here's what he said. "It is unethical to promote and subsidize research that can lead to legitimizing the violence of abortion. It is also deeply offensive to millions of Americans for our taxpayer dollars to be used for research that collaborates with an industry built on the taking of human lives." And there's a connection here with the jab, if you can make the connection here with what he just said.
Yep.
Biden's reversal not only allows the National Institutes of Health and the U.S. Department of Health and Human Services to perform research using the baby's remains. That's exactly what we're all fighting about,
yep,
about the jab. But it eliminates the requirement of the institutions to convene the Human Fetal Tissue Research Ethics Advisory Board. And the board under President Trump was responsible for reviewing research applications for NIH grants, cooperative agreements, and research and development contracts that proposed using the body parts of the slain unborn. But Trump halted the funding in 2020.
Thank you, Mr. Trump.
And a news release issued by the Human Health Services showed that in 2019, the NIH spent $120 million on body parts, labeling the purchases fetal tissue. Now, the Kansas Archbishop is no stranger to protecting the dignity of the unborn. Archbishop Naumann is perhaps the most vocal pro-life prelate in the U.S., fighting several measures that promoted the culture of death in the past years. Terry?
And Jesse, what I really like about, he just says it like it is. He says, "Our government has no right to treat innocent abortion victims as a commodity that can be salvaged for body parts."
Yeah, scavenged
for body parts to be used in research. Here's the bottom line. We've all been saying this, but it's nice, again, to have the Archbishop calling the president out and the administration out. But, Jess, I'm going to be honest with you. We all knew. Biden told us what he was going to do. He's doing exactly what he said he was going to do. I just think it's sad and shocking that we have to be in a position that we're in right now when we know better. We know we can't vote for somebody who's killing unborn future citizens. We know we can't vote. But what happened? What happened is we did vote that way. And I'm just going to say shame on America and shame on our church. But now let's do our best to raise up an army of protectors of life from conception to natural death. That's our point now.
The article says, last year, Naumann ripped the U.S. Senate for rejecting pain-capable Unborn Child Protection Act, which would have banned the abortion of pain-capable unborn babies, and the Born Alive Abortion Survivors Protection Act, which would have banned the infanticide of babies delivered after a failed abortion, referring to the Senate's failure to pass the bills as appalling.
Yeah, see, let me just say this, because what's happening right now is we're pushing back, and each state is pushing the issue of Roe versus Wade regarding abortion. And what we're looking for is we're hoping that when they go to court in each state saying, we're not going to have abortion in our state, and then what happens is it goes all the way to the Supreme Court, and then they have to reevaluate Roe versus Wade. That's what we're doing right now. We're setting the stage for a battle to try and reverse Roe versus Wade, like the Dred Scott decision was reversed We can do the same thing with Roe versus Wade. So pray for us to be able to return to sanity and get rid of the killing of innocent life.
It says here, Bishop Nauman says, our government has no right to treat innocent abortion victims as a commodity.
Mm-hmm.
Okay, and yeah. He also says that at the end, he says here, in 2017, the Archbishop told Catholics in his archdiocese to cut ties with the Girl Scouts on account of their relationship with feminism and
God
Planned Parenthood.
Yep.
That same year, Nauman unleashed on pro-abortion Catholics, demanding parish priests begin preaching against abortion. Wow. He must be very happy with Father Pavone and others like him.
Oh, you bet he is. You bet he is.
He says, despite his commitment to the pro-life cause, phony Catholics like the unelected Joe Biden and several of his pro-death cronies are continuing to place a roadblock ahead, leaving the Archbishop's fight even more difficult than it was under Trump's presidency. Terry, I'll tell you, abortion is the... Most people don't realize this. It's the leading cause of death in America.
Of course it is.
People are running around all afraid with masks and washing their hands and stuff. Guess what? The leading cause of death in America is getting killed in a mother's womb.
Yeah, well, that's just a fact. And again, Jesse, I really believe we're setting a stage right now for Roe versus Wade. You saw the movie Roe versus Wade with Bernard Nathanson. Here's the bottom line. That was all put out with false information about abortion. And now we're going to have an opportunity with the Supreme Court next year or two that they're going to come back and say, okay, we have to reevaluate our position. Is it a legal right to kill an unborn baby? And are you kidding me? I'm hoping and praying that with the new additions of the Supreme Court justices that we can turn this thing around. And it's because of you, our listeners, and all the people who have been praying. We cannot stop defending life. That's the point I'm making.
Terry, on the last topic, we talked about mass shootings in this country.
Yeah.
And Rush Limbaugh, rest in peace, he connects mass shootings to the abortion problem. Here's what he said, Rush Limbaugh, rest in peace. He said this back in 2013. He said, quote, the root of our problems, the root of our cultural rot and decay, of irresponsibility, of economic woes, of violence in our country, why 10-year-olds are shooting each other, why our society is permissive, ornery. This is obvious to me. Abortion is the foundation of all our problems.
It. Violence. Think, what did Mother Teresa? She said the same thing Rush Limbaugh said.
Yeah.
It's common sense. If we can kill unborn babies in the womb, we can kill anybody.
Yeah. Oh, yeah. Let me quote St. Mother Teresa. She said, her and Rush Limbaugh said basically the same thing. St. Mother Teresa, 1997, she said this. What is taking place in America is a war against the child. And if we accept that the mother can kill her own child, how can we tell other people not to kill one another? St. Mother
Teresa.
Well
said. Well said. This is what we're up against, folks. And this is why we are called to be saints. We have to be heroic in our actions. We can't be silent about this. And if it means we lose a friendship or we lose something at work because we're standing up for the unborn, think about your exit interview, Jess. Wouldn't you want to have that at your exit interview, that you stood up for the culture of life rather than saying, well, at my exit interview, hey, why didn't you speak up? Oh, I was afraid. Afraid of what? I might lose my job. Oh, I might lose a friend. I don't think so, Jess. I think at the exit interview, you want to hear, hey, my good and faithful servant, come in to my kingdom.
Amen. Abortion is deforming our nation, and many, many good black pastors, they've warned their parishioners that abortion kills blacks over and above the national statistics.
That's a fact.
Okay?
I'm glad you brought it up.
That's the number one killer of blacks.
That's right.
Is abortion. Terry, and I'll tell you who's behind this, and they're going to have a lot to answer for. They're going to have a lot to pay for, because when you're given a position of power and responsibility, like you got a microphone in your hand, you're going to have much more to answer for on Judgment Day. Because the Bible tells us in Matthew chapter 12 that the words that come out of your mouth, those will be used against you at your judgment. And I'll tell you who's going to have a lot to answer for. The mainstream media, from coast to coast, the media entertainment complex and the mainstream media, because they feed us, Terry, lies and propaganda day after day. In other words, you'll see all these commercials of dogs and cats you know, being loved by today's the rich and famous actors. They show more care for animals than they do for human suffering. You see them kissing dogs and cats, pushing them in baby carriages and
images. I see it all the time.
Terry, but they don't speak a lick. They don't care a lick about aborted babies, Terry.
Hey, buddy, I was on the freeway and I saw a sign that said, dogs are people too. God have mercy on them. Hey, Jess, this is amazing. I want to encourage people to stay with us. Matt Arnold's up next on Virgin Most Powerful Radio. But Jess, tell us again those five stones and then tell us what state we should be living in, brother.
They're in 1 Samuel 17, David versus Goliath. Pray the rosary every single day. Number two, go to Mass as often as possible. Number three, read your Bible every day. Don't read the Mass readings. Number four, bump up your prayer, fasting, and penance. Amen. Number five, live in a state of grace by going to confession at least once a month if you're a layperson.
That's the prescription here at Virgin Most Powerful Radio. May God richly bless you. And up next, Matt Arnold on Virgin Most Powerful Radio. God bless you and your family.